around, but thank God for sending it when he knows we need it. Again, I'd like to welcome each one of you out. We had a great Sunday school class. I went down, I felt young this morning, so I went down with the younger class and had a great class down there, and so appreciate them, appreciate the teacher. Have any prayer requests this morning before we get started? Remember that.
Just remember Jackie. He has a hard cap on Thursday.
Remember him. Any others?
The Smith family.
Yeah. I know we've got a lot in our community that stands in need of our prayers. It's sick with different illnesses, and seems like, of course, we know cancer is everywhere, and it affects so many families and different things. But ask y'all to be much in prayer for our church, as we, I'll say it a couple times a day, so we'll know we've heard it. We'll be having a meeting this afternoon at 2 to go over our proposed fellowship hall. So we need to be much in prayer for our church and for one another, and pray that it's God's will that we build that, and just pray. That's the most thing we can do about any of it, any parts of life, is pray. And we learned in our Sunday school class about having faith this morning that God's in control and he's going to take care of it. So, again, I ask you to come out at 2, be in here for that meeting as we go over that, and let everyone know what we're planning to do. So that's what's going to happen at 2 o'clock. And if you know someone that's not here this morning, if you could give them a call that's a member of our church and tell them what we're going to do. I wish everyone could be here to go over it so we'd all be clear about what's proposed. So remember that. Do we have any more prayer requests?
Remember our youth as we go to camp.
Yes. Camp week, and they have we got a group going up Wednesday late morning, I guess you would call it, to be with our youth for that service that night. And they will be leaving at 10. Is that right, Keith? They've got 6 more spaces open on the van if anyone would like to go with them. I don't know if I'll get to go. Our work was real busy last week. Don't know what it'll be until Monday or Tuesday comes. So if you can and want to go, there's a few positions left where you'll be able to go. Do we have any more? None other. Rudy, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Stand and join us in our call to worship.
Always by my side. Thank you. Blood.
enjoyed that song service. We, those of y'all that was here last week, we preached in Nehemiah, the first part of it. Remember I told you was the shortest person in the Bible, that Nehemiah. But as we preached that, and there was no way to preach both parts of this with all the gates, and you really could preach one message a Sunday on the gates, but we're going to try to condense them all in here to this one message this morning. So we're going to go pretty fast, but I want you to pay attention. If you want to take notes, there is much to be learned in the book of Nehemiah. I've preached it in revivals, and it is a great revival message, because when you look at the gates that they begin building up and the wall they begin building, they rebuild it. Nowhere does it say that they got new material. The material that was left that had been broken down was still there. And I began studying that this week, and I began thinking how great a picture this is of a revival of a church, a revival of a life, a revival of all Christians throughout the whole world stand in need of a rebuilding. And the gates that Nehemiah begins mentioning that was rebuilt. Now you got a picture of this. There was different gates. There was 10 of them. 10 of them all around that city of Jerusalem. And in between the gates, of course, was wall parts. But what Nehemiah really goes into is the building of the gates. And the reason God had it did that way, because it's a picture of a Christian life. It's a picture of a life in a right relationship with God when these gates are built in their right place. It's a beautiful thing. If you take time to study it out sometime and really get into it, you'll find there's great message in this book of Nehemiah. So we're going to try for just a little bit this morning, our week way, to show you the repairing of the gates around Jerusalem. And I want you to see how it applies to your life today. And we all stand in a need of a rebuilding. We all stand that there's many gates of these 10 in my life that need rebuilding this morning. And I think if you'll be honest, you'll find there's some gates in your life that could stand some repair. And these gates had to be, each one of them had to be repaired for the Jerusalem to be the city it was called to be. And you can't be the Christian God has called you to be without these gates all lined up together and working right. So let's get started this morning in Nehemiah chapter number 3. And I'm going to pray before we get started, because we're going to go verse by verse here. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your many blessings you blessed on us as a church. And Father, I ask most of all that you be in the midst this morning, that your spirit be real and near to each one of us this morning, God. I pray that you just lead us. And Father, as we consider going into a building project, Lord, that you just lay it on hearts and minds as you did these people for the work. Father, I pray that you let everything we do here be to honor and glorify you, and that we truly would understand the reason that we need these gates built in our lives. It's to bring lost souls, and that they may see the light in us that's from you. And Father, we pray this morning that you bless us. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Nehemiah begins speaking here and begins writing in chapter number 3, I want you to look at verse number 1. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the ship gate. And they sanctified and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mehi, they sanctified to the tower of Haniel." Now the sheep gate was the first one it mentions, and it says that the priest and the fellow priest, all of them came together and began rebuilding the sheep gate. Now when you look at the sheep gate, what it meant was, what the sheep gate was used for, is just what it says. There were sheep that came through this gate into the temple, into Jerusalem there, to go to the temple to be sacrificed. And this is a picture in our church and in our lives of Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice for sin, and this gate surely has to be there. If a church or a life is to be what God calls it to be, you got to understand something. We said it a long time ago, over 3 or 4 months ago, we must make much of Jesus Christ. We must never let him down. We must never quit preaching about him. We must never quit teaching about him. We must start service with Jesus Christ. We must end service with Jesus Christ. We must start our day with him. We must end our day with him. Everything we're about here, everything we do, must be about Jesus. If it's for any other reason, we need to shut the doors and go to the house. Nehemiah started this gate building with a sheep gate. He says all the priests band together to build. Now, church leaders and deacons, this is speaking to me and you today. Us as church leaders, we need to start with Jesus. He needs to be first in my life. Number one, as a pastor and as a deacon and the fellow leaders, he needs to be number one in your life. Everything that you start with, you must include him and build this sheep gate. Do you realize what a blessing it was to have a sheep gate? It's where the sacrifices came in for all the sins of the people. You see, I think we have gotten so numb to this in our society about what sin truly is, we tend to neglect the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all man. Everything you've ever done, everything that I've ever done, Jesus Christ died to pay that penalty for me and you. So this sheep gate must be set up in our church. It must be set up in our life. And always remember that he is the only door. He says it. He says, I'm the only way. Any man come any other way, he's a thief and a robber. You must come through this sheep gate if you're to be his. So the sheep gate has to be first. Then second, I want you to look. In verse number 3, this is what this says. It says, this is verse number 3, let me find it here. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenai build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The fish gate. Now why in the world would God want us to have a fish gate in our lives? What is the use of a fish gate? Well, it was simply just what it says it was. The fish that was caught in the Mediterranean Sea was brought through here to bring to market. But what in the world does it speak to me and you today? Why must I have a fish gate in my life? When you turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, listen to what it says. It says, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, church, after we got the sheep gate set up, the next most important gate is the fish gate. It's the fishing in our lives. You see, he calls us to be fishers of men, and I think this is one that is so missing in my life, is so missing in your life, that we have quit fishing today. You hear what I'm saying? We have quit striving to reach the lost souls for God. We have quit witnessing for God. We quit going out on and visiting and telling them about a man named Jesus. We stop this, you see. We preach and we talk about it and we teach about it all the time. We must be fishers of men and we must do this, we must do that, and we must win the lost. But I wonder today, how many of us are actually being fishers of men? You see, to be fishers of men, you don't go fishing sitting out here on the side of Highway number 9. You go fishing when you put your boat behind your truck and you go to Lakeview Highway and you put that thing in the ramp. You know why that's fishing? Because that's where the fish is. Listen, church, it's impossible to catch fish sitting out here inside the church. I hope all these fish is already in the net. Bless God, I hope they are. But listen, we need to go out and to start fishing today. We need to start fishing. And what we need to realize is when we go fishing, the way God calls to fish, he tells us to drop a net down. And listen, when you drop a net down, you know what you catch? You catch any kind of fish that crawls into that thing. It may not be what one looks like to you. It may not be what one should smell like. It may not be what one should talk like. But bless God, when you let down the net, some fish are going to go in there. He's assured us of that. It's time that me and you today start fishing. We say we fish the men, but we never go to the lake. We never go. We never go to where the fish are. I went to school with this boy. Y'all going to make fun of me this about Rambert. I know you are. I went to school with this boy. Him and his family built a little pond out behind his house. And he's a good friend of ours. We used to aggravate him about everything. But they built a little pond. They filled that thing with water. I think they may have even used a water hose. But it wasn't a very big pond. Big pond. But they had the thing built about a week or two. And they got it filled up. We went by. And this little boy sat out beside in a lounge chair with a pole in his hand. And I promise you, unless Landon had been there, he didn't catch any fish. Y'all know Landon put a fish in the swimming pool. But listen, if Landon had dropped by, he wasn't going to catch any fish because there wasn't any in there. I'm afraid a lot of times us in the church, we preach about being the fishers of men, but bless God, we never go to where the fish are. Listen, fish are not going to swim up Highway 9 and swim into this door. If you want to catch fish, you must go to where they're at. In church, this is a gate that needs to be built up in my life, number one. It needs to be built up in your life, and it needs to be built up in our church. If we want to see this church be what God has called it to be, we must be fishers of men. We must build the fish gate. We must build the fish gate. We got to move on. The old gate. Jeremiah chapter 6, 16. You want to read about the old gate? It's in verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired. Jehoiada, the son of Pesah, Meshulaham, the son of, boy, some hard words. Where's Colton? I ought to be reading these for me. The son of Bosadai, the laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. But you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. We see something mentioned about the old gate. Yeah, we see something mentioned about the old pass in Jeremiah. I begin to think about this, the old gate. Now listen, you can start a bunch of different beliefs right here, a bunch of different traditions, and
I know all the stuff, I see all the stuff, and I hear preachers preach that we need to go back to the old past. But listen, let me tell you something about the old past. The old past that the scripture talks about is not about a red book hymnal, which I do love, Pat, and I aggravate Pat about it. It's not about that. It's not about the style of music you have. That's not the old past that was in the scripture. The old past in the scripture is the way the old fathers walked. Abraham, Noah, these old guys, the faith they had, and what they walked by, that's the old gate that needs repaired in our lives. It's not so much the traditions that our granddads had in church or that our fathers had in church. It's not talking at all about church traditions. It's talking about going to the old past that these old men of God walked when they was in a right fellowship with God. And the way we learned this morning in Carrie's class, the reason those people are in the heroes of faith is because they had faith. That's the old past that's talking about walking. And in Jeremiah, it's the past that he talked about they need to get back to. In church, it's where we need to get back to today, is that it's coming to God with the same ways the old patriarchs came to God, simply through faith and trusting him that whatever God said was going to happen. Can you imagine Abraham? Abraham was called to leave the place that he was raised in, the place that belonged to his family. And he was told to go to a country that he didn't even know where it was. He didn't know where it existed, but he was called to go. Church, it's time that we step out there and follow God, not knowing for sure where he's got us going. It's simply called faith. We need to go back to these old paths and follow the old way. So the third gate that he's building up in our lives is the old gate. Some of y'all looking around saying, I believe y'all got that fixed, brother. You look pretty old. I'm not looking at Pat because you get mad at me. Listen, the old gate. I'm talking about the ways that the fathers worship God and the way the forefathers, the patriarchs, what about trusting God, needs to be built up. Let's move on. In verse number 13, it begins talking about another gate. Boy, I don't like this gate. I hate this one. The valley gate. The valley gate. Psalms 104, verse 8. In Psalms 104, verse 8, it says, they go up by the mountains, and they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast found us for them. Listen, church, the valley gate in our lives is a place where God truly gets me and mine and your attention. It's in the valleys. We talked about it again this morning about the trials and the tribulations that God takes us through, the valleys that we must go through. And I want you to think about this. How many times have you ever saw a lush green patch of grass on the side of a mountaintop? When's the last time you ever saw a creek flowing with nice water, running, clean drinking water on the very tip top of a mountain? You don't find it. You know where you know what you must have? You must have grass to live if you was a sheep. You must have water to live if you was a sheep. And you couldn't have that unless you was in the valley. And what that's telling us today is, as Christian lives, we cannot be what God has called us to be unless we get some time he brings us through the valley. Now, it's not fun to be in the valley. Nobody wants to be in the valley. But unless we go through the valley, we're not going to grow. So we must have a valley gate in our lives. Now, I bet if I ask y'all if you've got a valley gate, if you'd be honest with me, you'd say, yes, I do. I've been through the valley. I've been through the hard places. I've been through the place where God got my attention. I've been through the place where he woke me up and said, hey, boy, it's time you get about my business, and it's time that we find that gate in our lives. Now, it would be crazy, I guess, to pray for a valley gate, but we taught in Sunday school. Carrie asked us, how many of y'all have been through trials and troubles in your life, and when you was done with them, you honestly thank God for bringing you through there? You must have a valley gate. The city had to have a valley gate. Let's move on to number 5. Verse 14. Boy, this is a gross one here. But the dung gate repaired. Micaiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Bethharicum. Now, how would you like to have the job of repairing the dung gate? Y'all know what that is? I think so. Manure. Or any of the waste of the city. How many of y'all would like to have the job repairing that gate? But you see, as I began looking and thinking, what in the world has that got to do with our Christian life? Listen, we all must have a dung gate in our lives. A place that we get rid of all the waste that we don't need. A place that we dump all things that are no good to us. We must have it. We can't have the waste or take up all of our other space. We must have a dung gate. Now listen, this is a place that we can go and take all this trash and get rid of it. And God has promised me and you today that if we come and confess our sins and truly repent of them, that he throws them away. He throws them out that dung gate, into that place that we don't need it. It's no good for us. It needs to get it away from us. All it'll do is stink up our lives. And doing it is time, church, that we begin using that dung gate. Boy, it's not fun to think about, and it doesn't smell real good, and it gets us excited, gets us upset. But I promise you today, you have some stuff in your life that you need to throw out. You have some stuff in your life today that does not belong there. It's simply no good, and if you keep it in there, it'll begin to stink up your Christian life. It'll begin to stink up your witness in a lost world. And it's time that we repair the dung gate and get this stuff out of there. It's no good. It tells about it in Psalms 32:5. In Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. But I wonder today, how many of us truly want to be forgiven of our sin? How many of us truly want that stuff out of our life? Or how many of us enjoys having it stored up in there so we can go back and dig it out sometime because it's fun? It's fun. Now, you've heard people say that sin is not fun. That's the biggest lie that Satan will ever tell you. The Bible even says that sin is fun for a season, but the end of it is death. We must get that sin out of our lives, throw it out that dung gate, and listen, you can't throw it out of a gate that's not built. That's why they had to repair it. The gate was down, and listen, God let Nehemiah know that he must have that dung gate repaired just as much as he's got to have the sheep gate up, just as much as he needs the fish gate and the old gate. The dung gate must be there if the city is to function as it is. We must get that stuff out of our lives. And it gets a little better here. Verse number 15 tells us about a fountain gate. It says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kalazah, the ruler part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set the doors thereof and the locks thereof. The fountain gate. Psalms 36:9. Psalms 36:9 tells of a fountain. It says, For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And you think about a fountain. The Bible speaks many times about a living water inside us ever springing up. And this is a picture of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Hey, it's new every single day. Every day we wake up, God's given us a brand new chance to be what he's called us to be. Every day is a brand new start. We should get up in the morning and say, God, thank you for this day. God, help me. God, let your Spirit guide me. Let it lead me and let me ever be a light to a lost and dying world. They had to set up a fountain gate. They had to have it. Think about this. What if you physically tried to go without water for a day? It'd be rough one day. You could go without it 2 days. 3 days, they say, you'll begin to perish without fresh water. Many of us in our lives, I read this, and I told y'all about it a few months ago, but I read about a writer, I think it was D.L. Moody, one of those great preachers of the past, said most of the church in our country today, or in our world today, the Holy Spirit could be taken out of it, and nobody would notice anything had happened. Boy, isn't that sad. Listen, the reason our churches, the reason our lives is not what it's supposed to be is we got our lives so full of this dung gate, this dung that needs to be threw out, the dung gate, that we can't let the fountain fill us up every single day. We got so much sin in our lives and so much garbage in our lives that the Spirit of God can't be within us what it's supposed to be. And we can't be what he's called us to be. And we're sitting here trying to be the church God has called us to be and running on about half of what we're supposed to have, and we're wondering why God don't bless this thing. Listen, y'all, all these gates have to be repaired. The fountain gate. We're going to move on to the water gate. Verse number 26. He tells us about the water gate. Listen, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the palace, and to the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth without. The water gate. What in the world did you need a water gate for? It's the way that the water was brought in by cisterns and different channels into Jerusalem. And without that fresh water again, you would begin to perish. Now, what is the water? The scripture tells of itself as being the water of the world. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 26, again tells us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This was this word of God. We cannot be what God has called us to be. We cannot be the church God has called us to be if we never open the word of God. It's impossible to be a victorious Christian if you never study your Bible. Is it possible to be a victorious Christian if you never hear the Bible taught, if you never hear it preached, if you you never study it your own self and you never get with a group of believers in a small group and go over this thing, it's impossible to be what God has called you to be. Just as Jerusalem would have thirsted to death, you will thirst to death in your Christian life. You must have the water of the Word. Impossible to survive without it. Now listen, I have been where a lot of y'all are. Before I was called to preach, I would be guilty of going 2 or 3 days, maybe a week, without opening the Word of God. And then I would get wondering, God, why am I not growing? God, listen, nothing was right inside the church. It was time for a new pastor. It was time for a new Sunday school teacher. It was time for everything to be new in my church. You know why? Because the problem was right here. I wasn't getting what I was supposed to get, and I was expecting everybody else, and it was all their fault. It wasn't my fault I wasn't growing. It wasn't my fault I wasn't what God has called me to be. It was everybody else's trouble. That's the way we all are, y'all. And the trouble is we're not into the Word of God. The water gate must be repaired in our lives. And we got to move on. Verse number 28 talks about a horse gate. What in the world? A horse gate. In your scripture, in your Bible, the horse always refers to battle. Always refers to battle. The reason that we must have a horse gate is because me and you's in a battle every day. We're in a battle. We need to build this gate. This is one that needs to be secure. It needs to be strong because me and you are in a battle every single day. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 13 through 18. It says, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, church, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. It says your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Every single day you wake up, you're in a great battle. That destroyer, he don't want nothing else but to kill you and destroy you, destroy your witness. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to kill your witness. He wants to kill everything about you. He don't like you, and he don't want anything to do with you but to destroy you. Every day we wake up, that is, the scripture tells us, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers in darkness, and it says it in high places. The Bible even calls Satan the prince of this world. Listen, he is real and he is against you. And every day you wake up, you better have the horse gate repaired because, brother, you head into a battle. You shouldn't leave your home. One of the greatest preachers I think we have in our nation right now, I think, is Charles Stanley. I think he is. He's 80-something years old, boy, still going strong. Still winning many souls for Jesus Christ. You know what he has? On his bathroom mirror, he has Ephesians chapter number 6. An 80-something year old man gets up every single day and reads this scripture. He puts on the whole armor of God. Before he leaves his house, he makes sure that armor is what it's supposed to be. You see, the reason me and you get destroyed is we get up about 2 minutes till and we throw on some clothes, why don't we brush our teeth or comb our hair, and we run out the door, and we ain't been at work about 2 minutes, and all of a sudden things begins going wrong. The destroyer comes, the thief comes, the old killer comes to try to destroy us, and we ain't got our armor on. And then about lunchtime, we got our old head hung down and said, God, why me? Why did I get destroyed today, God? Why have I been defeated? You wouldn't talk to a single soldier or police officer or anybody that would go into a battle unprepared. But me and you go into battle every day, not a bit of armor on, and we wonder why we destroyed. Listen, a horse gate must be repaired. This next one, boy, it's good to preach about. Verse 29 talks about an east gate. It says, you can read it there, chapter 29, they repaired the east gate. The east gate, you look in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. If you study that, the glory of God had departed from the temple. It had departed from the city of Jerusalem. And it says that if you turn to Ezekiel chapter, listen to what it says. The glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in their sight. And when they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was above them. So these Bible scholars and teachers and these people that know a lot more than I do says the east gate of our lives tells us that we must be always looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It must be a gate that is real in our lives. You see, I think this is one of the most important gates because if we realize this gate is real and we realize that Jesus will come back any minute, me and you, our lives will begin to look different. If you knew that Jesus was coming, for you had an absolute revelation that God gave you that Jesus was coming today at 4 o'clock, I promise you would do something. Number one, you would run out of this church. You wouldn't care what I was preaching. You would run out right now. You would go to a lost loved one. You would go to a lost friend. You'd go to a lost community. You'd begin telling them, Jesus is coming again. He's going to be here at 4 o'clock. May I tell you something? Jesus is coming again. I don't know if he's going to be here at 4 o'clock or not. I don't know what time he's coming, but listen, it tells us, I think it's in 2 Peter, that the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Then, although because he hadn't come back in 2,000 years, it says a day is of 1,000 years. So you take that literally, he's been gone 2 days, a little over 2 days. I promise you something, church. All I've got to look for is these scriptures. I'm not a prophet. There are no prophets today. Don't buy into that. All I've got is the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, Jesus Christ is coming again. I promise you that. The most sure thing you can be assured of today is Jesus Christ is going to return. This gate must be built in our lives. This is where I get to where I say what I say all the time. If we believe what we say we believe, and we believe Jesus could return at any point, our lives would look different. Our lives would be different. Our walk would be different. Our talk would be different. Our reaching out would be different. Listen, y'all, we go most days, and it never crosses our mind that today could be the day. I go to lunch in Tallapoosa, Georgia, about 3 or 4 days a week, and there's a guy that's got a sign on the edge. He's got a little business, sells wooden porch swings and wooden furniture stuff like that, chairs and all. And you go by, and he's got a sign up, and I notice it. Every time I go by, and I wonder if the lost people that drive by notices, and it says, today could be the day that Jesus returns. But you know what's sad? A lot of days it never crosses my mind until I drive by that sign. This gate needs to be repaired in our church. It needs to be repaired. Boy, it might be a sign. You better be ready.
I thought you said
4 o'clock. Listen, I was off a few hours. But listen, we must be ready. We must have that gate repaired. This next one, I can't pronounce this right, but I think it says Mifkad. The Mifkad gate, verse 31. You read this, you know what this gate was for? It was for the mustering or the gathering of the troops. Anybody in here ever been on a cruise? Anybody been on a cruise? Y'all shy, no more y'all been on a cruise than that. Before you ever leave the port, you know what you do? You go to your muster stations. Kim, that'll be new with you, you just went. First one ever went on, I thought, we're sinking already. They began sounding that alarm, we had to go to this place and stand, and this woman began putting on all the stuff, and she began looking at everybody and making sure you understood how to put the vest on. This gate was a mustering station that the soldiers would go to before they went out into battle. What does that speak to me and you? Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12. They probably got us down. Romans chapter 10, that's just too good for me not to turn over here. Let me find it. Y'all got me spoiled. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12. I'm about there. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, at the muster station, the soldiers would come by, and they would inspect the soldiers, making sure they was ready for battle. If you didn't have the right armor on, you wouldn't go. You wasn't ready to go, you couldn't go. So at this gate, all of them was gathered around. I wish you could see a picture of it. I'm seeing in my mind of how they was all there, and the soldier or the general would come coming by, checking every one of them, and making sure. And if he didn't have that armor on right, I guarantee you something, brother, he gave an account for it. It says that every one of us will have to give an account of our lives to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll be responsible for the things you did or you didn't do on earth. Well, that changes things, don't it? I'll give an account for how I led you as a church. I'll give an account for how I led my family. Me and you'll give an account for how you led your family. Mama, you'll give an account of how you led your family, of how we reached out to our communities or we didn't reach out. I want to tell you something. This is going to be a sad day. This is going to be a day that we stand there before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, And I'm afraid many of us are going to be there with this gate that is still laying there in rubble and saying, oh me, I didn't know I'd have to have this gate. I didn't know this day was coming. Listen, you've heard it right now, not because of my preaching, but because the Word of God is telling you that there's coming a day that each one of us are going to give an account to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ about what we did or didn't do. How is your gate going to look? How is it going to look? If I'll be honest with you, mine's laying there still in pieces. I don't know if I got any years left. I don't know if I got any minutes left. You don't either. My prayer is today that we leave this place, we begin restoring this gate. You see, the great thing that I understood about this when I began reading, every writer that I read after about this message kept saying the same thing, kept trying to drill it into our heads. This was a rebuilding process. It wasn't a new project. Church, this is about revival. These gates is about a revival in your life. Each one of them had to be set up. Listen, if I truly become what I was at that first moment that I was saved when that wall was first built, if my walls and my gates are in that condition right now, I'm in a bad place. I'm open to, you got to understand something about these cities. They didn't have tanks and all that we have. They didn't have warning devices that missiles was coming in. These cities relied on walls and gates to be secure from the enemy. Without them, enemy could just come rushing in at a moment's notice. I watched the Battle of Pearl Harbor the other night on TV. And man, they snuck in on them. They didn't know they was coming until the plane was already in Pearl Harbor. They didn't know the Japanese was coming. They didn't have what we have today. But listen, we stand at a great advantage as God's people. He's given us a book with 66 different books in it. And you read through that thing, it tells us of a Savior that come and died for us. It tells us of how he came as a little baby. Boy, he's so cute, I believe, Terry, laying there in that little manger. But you know what it also says? He's coming back as a warrior, his judgment. We don't like to think of that part of Jesus. That's what he's coming back. These gates must be repaired. And this gathering gate was the last one. And then the Bible didn't stop there. It come all the way back around in verse 32. It come all the way back around to the sheep gate. You know why? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He's your beginning. And he's your end. One thing you can stand on is if you're saved with him, according to the scripture, he can't lose you. You're secure. You're there. There's nothing can snatch you out of the palm of his hand, the scripture says. Oh, how we must make sure that we're his. Listen, we are his. And all these things that build up our Christian life, all these different gates we've preached about. You can go around all those, you could have one of them that was falling down. And I think each one of us, even in our best places we are as Christians, I think we all have one of these gates of our life that are in bad shape. I think we do because we're fragile, we're humans. I think we have these gates that are, some of them are barely hanging on by a thread. Do you notice that sheep gate is always there? Come back around, sheep gate still there. That was the first one that was repaired, and buddy, it was secure. And it's strong. You went all the way back around, we come back to the sheep gate. We must make much of Jesus Christ. We must keep him at the right place in our life. We must keep him at the right place in our church. Listen, I don't care how many buildings we get to build. I pray he lets us build one. I pray he lets us see souls saved and all this. But listen, if he's not number one in this church, we're missing the mark. He's not, no, you know how he becomes number one in this church? He becomes number one in my life. He becomes number one in your life. If that's so, I promise you this church will be successful. Each one of those gates must be secured, or you're a city without a defense. You're a city just waiting to be destroyed. You say, well, preacher, man, how do I keep all these? You got to stay in the Word. You got to stay on your knees. It's tough, and there's still some of them going to be broken down at times. You say, well, why do I need to keep every single one of them? Or you may be sitting there today thinking, well, he ain't talking to me. All of my gates is pretty secure. That's probably what many evangelists that have failed through certain sin has thought. That's probably what many fathers have thought before they got addicted to some substance or other thing or affair or whatever it was. That's probably what many People have thought all through time, well, all my gates is good. Scripture talks about little foxes.
You think about those vineyards, it talks about little foxes would sneak under and get the tender grapes.
Listen, y'all, we must make sure our Christian lives is where it is with God. If not,
we cannot go forward. We cannot be what God has called us to be. We can't be the people. We can't be the church. We can't be the community.
Our gates must be secure. As we stand, they come with a verse of invitation.
God has showed you today through His Word that there are some gates that need repairing. My prayer is that you won't leave here and let this fall on deaf ears, that we all repair those gates. You see, as I studied this, I had to begin rebuilding some. I had to begin to resurrect some of my gates in my life. I realized there was some of them that the old serpent could just walk over anytime he wanted to. It wasn't a bit of resistance. And you know what I even began to think, and it broke my heart? That there seemed not to be a lot of time any care in me to have that gate built up. There seemed not to be any desire in our lives to keep him out. We become so numb to the sin, it hits us every single way we look. We're on TV, and man, the stuff is coming in. We're on the internet, and boom, it's there. And everywhere we look, we've got temptations and different things trying to tear our walls down. The first thing you see about that in the scripture of Nehemiah, when everybody decided they wanted to build, it said they had a mind to work. They had a mind. Listen, church, it takes, when we're talking about these walls as a church, a small body of Christ as we are, it takes every single one of y'all, of me, working on my gate. Each one of y'all has got a gate to repair to make this church what it should be. I'm afraid we've got some laying in shambles. I'm afraid we've got some that don't desire to build it. Guess what? Don't be ashamed. The shame is staying in that place. Today my prayer here is that we'll build the walls and that we'll make it secure. And that God will begin using us to accomplish what He has this church to be. Got more opportunities than most places around here to be the church God has called us. Will you build your wall? Will you repair it? If you're His, the material's there. It's laying on the ground. All you got to do is begin reconstructing it. Boy, it happens that quick. We don't know how to physically work today. We simply cry out to God. He'll build those walls. He'll repair those gates. You'll be honest with Him today.